Well, we're in Judges chapter 7 this morning. We have a great victory that God gave unto his children. And it was all a spiritual victory for him. It's something that God designed that he may again show himself to be the God that they should have their complete trust in. Because the nation was not in a very good state spiritually. They were very much attracted to idols, and it seemed like that alienation of mind from God didn't bother them, and so they needed to definitely have a wake-up call. But this chapter reveals how that God can work things perfectly to fulfill the promises that he's made, even though that if you... think about, now we read it, it's a story, so, you know, not a problem for us to process it, but if you were alive back in that day and you were faced with the circumstances that they had to deal with, then it would be a totally different story, but yet it came to pass just exactly like God said it would. And so that's something to try to really get a hold of today. Because sometimes we can see a distance, perhaps, in where we're at and what we're seeing in the Bible or what we're seeing in God's promises and think that it's not going to work for us or it's just not going to be that grand. And yet, don't ever doubt God and anything that he says he can do. When you look at this, it's another example why that we don't have any excuse for not following the will of God because of what God can do according to his promises. There's also no way to really study the Bible and not be encouraged. And this is one of the things we all need is encouragement. And if we're skimping on our Bible study and not really getting into it, then that, and I'll just use a tank, the tank of encouragement is going to run dry. And so we have to get our spiritual encouragement from a spiritual source, and that is the Word of God. So we know that man's response to God has always been dismal. Truly in our country it is. When you think about that our country was founded with an open Bible, and yet today, there's a complete reverse as far as the general attitude of man goes. And there's no reason for it. I've heard preachers say in times past that it's going to be harder on a person who dies lost, who has lived in this country, when they meet the Lord than it will be for people who lived in other countries. Because this country has had wide open doors as far as people being able to seek the Lord and know the Lord, and yet we know it seems like that the wider that door is, the more it is ignored in a general sense. That, of course, is an opportunity for us to step up to the plate and try to rattle the chain a little more as far as people are concerned, because people that don't know the Lord, I know I made a comment on the radio program this morning that there are people that say, well, I don't know whether I believe the Bible or not. I'm not sure about that. And so I just said, well, you're just a heartbeat from hell then. And that's true. And of course, I made the disclaimer. I wasn't trying to insult people, but I wanted to get the truth out there. And so people need to know that they're not in a secure place if they don't have the Lord and they don't have anything to base their security upon. Verse 1 says, then Jerubbaal. Now, Jerubbaal, that name comes from the fact that in chapter 6, he had thrown down the altar of Baal that God said to throw it down. And his dad had named him Jerubbaal. In verse 32 of chapter 6, let Baal plead against him. So there's a contest going on now in the minds of a lot of people, what's going to happen to Gideon? Is Baal going to cut him down? Well, God proved just the opposite. God made him a victor. But by being looked upon as Jerubbaal, That tells us that his own family did not support him. They were kind of standoffish with him. His action woke them up to a degree, said, well, maybe, you know, we'll just stand by and see what happens here, see if Gideon's right or if our God is right. So he did not have the backing of his family, so to speak. And his people that he lived amongst had a controversy against him. They wanted to kill him even because he had cast down the altar of Baal. So it wasn't a very good support base as far as who he had to stand with him. And he was standing alone, but he had all the support he needed because God was with him. Also, when he issued the call to come and fight back in chapter 6 and verse 34 and 35, as we see in this chapter, there was about 32,000 men rallied out of the nation to come to answer that call. But the army that they were going up against was hundreds of thousands. So they really didn't have anything as far as numbers to go on that they could make any calculation. God has never depended upon numbers to accomplish his purpose. And I know some churches don't even have a attendance board because they say, you know, it's just not significant. We haven't taken ours down because I think maybe if you get a look at it once in a while, you say, well, maybe if I worked a little harder for the Lord, I could add something to that number. So maybe it'll be a little source of inspiration there for you. But very insignificant as far as the enemy was concerned, as far as having an army to go up against him. Well, God didn't say, Gideon, you're in trouble because you got a small army. God says, Gideon, your army's too big. And that, of course, was quite a reverse. That was a shocker, I'm sure. But yet, Gideon is right now in the frame of mind that he can pretty well, whatever God says, this is going to work. So I don't find where Gideon threw up his hands and said, well, you know, if that's what's going to happen, we don't have a prayer. He didn't do that at all. But I think the next few verses that show about God selecting those whom he would use, we can apply this spiritual reasoning unto the Lord's work today. And so in verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So the whole point here is it's going to be a God-given victory, and God can only use the people that will give God the glory for that victory. And God says, out of the 32,000, there's way too many that won't do that. If you can think about a small army, 32,000 men, going up against an army of several hundred thousand men. And the general sense would be if that small army would win, they would really exalt themselves as being super soldiers. They would give themselves a trophy. They would march through the streets. They would do all of that. And God says, this people, largely speaking, is not spiritual minded. They're not at a state where they would recognize what I have done for them, but they would take the credit for it themselves. So since it's going to be a God-given victory, I cannot use those that will just take the credit for themselves, those who are not faithful unto me, those who are not looking to me. And so what you have is that God cannot bless and God cannot use those whose hearts are not right with him. If he did, he would be encouraging them to go on as they are with their heart not right with God. So this is something to keep in mind in a church where people are really not right with God. You have to be careful that you don't encourage them in that state because if you do, that will just promote them to go on as they are And so that's what you have God working on at this point in time. And of course, modern day thinking about what's needed to accomplish your work is totally different than the examples you see in the Bible. Man thinks today he's got to get big. He's got to have something big in order to accomplish your work. But that's not the principle necessarily that you see that God works with. Normally, he has to make it smaller in order to keep it in tune with him. Then, in verse 3, here was the way in which that there was to become a separation to kind of weed out the ones that God said he couldn't use. He said, "Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there return to the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. So anybody that has any misgivings, anybody that thinks that this is not going to be a successful cause, anybody that thinks that it's going to cost them more than what they should give, go on back home. Go home. God will only use those who are willing, those who are committed, those who want to be used. But wherever there's reluctance, fearfulness, and excuses, why God says, I cannot use that individual. They've got to be diverted. They've got to be devoted in order to serve. And of course, a lot of times these terms are not liked too well by people, because people want to have some incentives. They want to have something in it for themselves in order for them to be a part of it. And if they don't have something offered to them, well, then they don't want to be a part of it. They want some preeminence in some way. So 2/3 of them go home. And God's terms of devotion really didn't attract them. That's not what they thought probably. Well, this is a lost cause, and they probably thought Gideon was some sort of a crackpot in some way. And then in verse 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Now, this is even more taxing upon Gideon's faith, as he sees God saying, I can't use this army yet. So he said, the people are too many, and bring them down unto the water, and I will try them. I think there is a secret to anyone that God can use. Someone has been tried. Someone that has had experiences in their life, and they have come through faithfully. They have held the line. They have stayed the course. So I will try them for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Now, Gideon's in a spot here that God has put him in. And I'm sure that there could be some people here that would not like Gideon being in that place and say, well, why should we pay attention to you? And you're just a man like we are. We all know what's good. So why should we pay any attention to you? Well, Gideon had to get past all of that. He could not get mired down in people who would want to, say, well, you're no different than we are, and who do you think you are, and all that. He had to just lay that aside, because God gave him a work to do. And God says, I will try, I will identify who I will use. And those are the ones that you are to use. So God identifies his choice, and he excludes all else. But Gideon was going to have to be the one to take that position with the people. And of course, there'd be a lot of people who wouldn't like that. But anyway, he was going to have to do that. So when you are involved in God's work, there's a lot of things that you cannot bring in as considerations. But you have to just go with what God says do, and what God gives you to do, and what somebody else thinks or doesn't think, that's not the factor that you are to, sort of qualify everything with. So there are too many, because there were still the presence of those who were not in respect of God's will and way, and they would just want to project themselves as being something special for this campaign. And there are people like that, of course, who just want to in some way project themselves. So the test would be, bring them down to the water. In verse 5, and everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now, there's, if you think about something that you have as a picture here, they didn't have a cup, they didn't have a canteen, they didn't have a straw. So the only way they could get to water would be just physical contact. And God says that the people that take it in their hands and then lap like a dog, that's the ones I'll use. But everybody else that just gets down and they bend over and put their head to the water and, you know, kind of suck up the water that way, which would, if you were thirsty, that'd probably be the way you'd go. But God says, I won't use those. Now, that is a divine distinction that God makes here. When you think about why that there would be some who would do it one way and why there would be some who would do it another, I would say, just from my point of view, it was probably something that God prompted them to do. And if God didn't prompt them to do it, they wouldn't do it. God has a way of surfacing the people he wants to use. And it can be by, you know, prompting them in some way that they feel like that this is what I need to do for the Lord. And it's just not an ordinary thing. It would be just a little bit different and maybe above and beyond what the normal state of devotion would be about. It's like in a church when it comes to having teachers and things like that. It's not that everybody takes a turn. It's just that God prompts certain people that this is what he wants them to engage in. So this would be by God's selection. There's no real manual on this that would say that the soldier that is worthy is going to drink water this way. This is just God prompting this to reveal whom he could use. And of course, God's looking at their heart. He's not looking at other things. And he knows who amongst that group will follow his instructions unquestionably, and who would perhaps in that group question them. If you get an army of this reduced now to 10,000 people, and they're going to face a tremendous army of several hundred thousand people, I think everybody begun to jitters a little bit. And if they thought that something wasn't really right, they would probably question it. But God says, I've got to have people that will follow my orders, people who will submit, people who will carry out and not be in that category where they think they've got to have everything explained to their satisfaction. So none of this agreed with the wisdom of man, but it was by divine selection. And so God says in verse 7, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So here are 300 people that are out of the 32,000 that God would say are devoted people. They are devoted to where they will follow my order. You know, I think it's just a good question to ask ourselves, would I be one of those 300? Would I be one of those 300? Am I that devoted to God that God would be able to use me? It's just a good question to ask, because I think it's good if we question ourselves And if we question ourselves, it can be all honesty. But if somebody else comes up to you and says, hey, you're not devoted like you ought to be, what's going to happen? You're going to get on the defense. You can't do that. But if you question yourself and you ask yourself the right questions and you want the honest answers from God, there's not going to be that hindrance, you see. And it'll all be a clear transaction between you and God. So it's good for us as we study the Bible to say, well, if I was back then, would I be devoted enough for God to choose me and use me? And certainly we want to be that way. If we're not framed that way in our mind, we're missing out on so much. And eternity will just reveal how much we have missed out on. So in verse 8, the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now I'm sure there was a lot of conversation going on with the ones that were sent home, and maybe a lot of apprehension on the part of those who were staying. But again, you cannot base what God tells you to do on those things. You just got to go ahead with what God says needs to be done. So here is God's peculiar people now, a people that will not take credit for themselves, but a people that will give all the glory to God, a people who will follow God's instructions in spite of not knowing every detail about it, not explained to their satisfaction, but they'll just do it because they're told to do it. This is what God wants you to do. It certainly took a lot of faith on Gideon's part to abide with this, because he was going to be the guy leading this army, 300 men, to face this great host. And if he did not have the faith, why, in his mind, it would just be suicide mission. You know, it's all they're going to be is just a suicide mission. But it took a lot of faith on his part to abide within and work with the framework of God's plan at this time. So now we have something that's very normal that we all need to pay special attention to. And that is when God gives us a mission, he does not count on us being self-sufficient to carry it out. So in verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with fewer of thy servant down to the host. So he's not expecting Gideon to have all of the umption that he needs to go out and do this. But he says, Gideon, there is a resource for you. There is a way that you can gather your spiritual strength that you need, and you will need that. And certainly anything that you and I have to do as a Christian, don't ever think that you're sufficient of yourself to do it. And if you feel like, well, I don't think I can do this, that's honest. That's honesty. But don't forget about God. Don't forget about him. And if he has anything for us to do, he has his sufficiency available for us to do it. And that's something that everybody wrestles with. You know, we all have our own personalities, and some of us are one way, some of us would be another way, and yet none of us are sufficient of ourselves. We all have to have something more than what we bring to the table. And God says, I've got it for you. It's there for you if you will seek it. An increase of faith is what we're talking about. We've got to have our faith increased. The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And that's one of the things that Christ told his disciples right before he was arrested. You're going to have to watch and pray. Because he said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And we've all got that element about us. So sometimes we think that, you know, we're the weak one. We go to church and hear the preaching and teaching. We see other people taking their place. And you think, well, I'm the weak one, you know. I'm just not like those other guys. Those other guys are just like you. But the fact is, we just have to keep ourselves going by much prayer and really doing everything we can to get everything from God that we need to be able to go out and face whatever it is that's before us. May not be a Midianite. It might be your best friend. But whatever it is, we're still going to have God's help in order to be able to accomplish what is needed. So what God's will for Gideon was far beyond what Gideon was able to do himself. And that's where our natural mind will interfere. And what we're talking about is what Paul said when God called him to preach. He said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." I conferred not with flesh and blood. When you know that God wants you to do something, if you start thinking about that too long, then you'll get farther away from doing it. So we must not confer with flesh and blood. Just stick with, this is what God wants me to do. Stick with that. And don't start thinking about, well, maybe this can happen. Maybe this will happen. Maybe something else will, you know, go wrong. No, don't confer with flesh and blood, because our natural mind will definitely interfere with what we need to be spiritually. Okay, in verse 11, God told Gideon if he would go down, he could hear what they're talking about down there. "And afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host." All right, what's the first thing that he encounters now? God says, you go down, you'll hear something that will encourage you. Well, verse 12, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Rather than start hearing good things, he sees impossible things. He sees reality now. God says, you go down, you'll hear what you need to hear, and you can go on and do it. But he sees something that's totally opposite of that. This great host of Midianites. What I'm telling you is, we have to deal with reality. We're not going to get ourselves so hyped up as a Christian to where that reality is no longer a factor. It's going to be there. And if we are looking for some other lane in life except reality, you're not going to find it. It's just what is there is there. And so we have to deal with it. That's what Gideon had to do. He had to deal with this. He couldn't close his eyes and say, well, they're not here. If I close my eyes, they'll go away. It's like my son Brad, when he was small and he would get in trouble and you start calling for him, he would close his eyes. He'd think if he couldn't see you, you couldn't see him. But there is no escape from reality. We have to deal with reality. But we have to deal with it by faith. So Gideon goes on. There's a host. But in verse 13, "When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." God's working on both ends. That's something you have to count on. When God wants us to do something, he's going to be working on both ends. He's going to be working on our end and also on the end that we are to work with. So you can see that. They did not get this dream from any other source other than God gave it to them. And I'm sure it was a frightening dream for them. And the fellow that knew what the dream was about did not just guess at this. This was something God put into his mind too. So keep that in mind. God is able to do that part as we will do our part. And between the two of them, then there is no middle ground. So God enables those who abide with him, and God weakens the enemy by revealing to them they are not really on the winning side. They really don't have the upper hand. I think that as God's children continue, and as the church even continues over a period of time, the fact that you go on, the fact that you remain, the fact that you're not caving, the fact that you are climbing, that sends a message to other people that's unspoken. It's like both Abraham and Abimelech, or excuse me, Abraham and Isaac, both of them in their day had the king in their neighborhood come to them and say, "We want a peace treaty with you because we know God is with you. We know God is with you." And there are some things that in the life of a consistent Christian company or church or person that can be evident, you know, God's with them. And that can have an unspoken testimony that, and that's why we need to make sure that we are consistent in what we do as a Christian, not on and off, but consistent, because that carries a lot of weight with a lot of people to know that what you're doing is genuine and you're not just an on and off type individual. So when Gideon sees this in verse 15, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." He didn't say the Lord is going to do it. He said the Lord has done it. The Lord has done it. The victory was already theirs. All they had to do was claim it. All they had to do was rise up and claim it. God had already decided and determined that Israel was going to get the victory. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where God has left us hanging out here somewhere to where that we will be defeated. But God has made us promises that we can overcome. And all we have to do is claim the promise. And that may seem like sometimes that we're the one making the promise happen, but it's not the case. We don't make the promise happen, we just claim it. And we claim it by our faithfulness unto him. So that's all that Gideon had to have, was be assured of God's will and God's presence and God's promise. And he said, it's there. All we have to do is claim it. So in verse 16, now keep in mind again, this is Gideon. God hasn't told everybody else that this is the way it's going to work. He tells Gideon, and Gideon tells the people. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Where's the grenades? Where's the machine guns? Where's the tanks? They're not there. They have a trumpet, they have a pitcher, and inside the pitcher is a lamp, a light source. He said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Well, people would have to resign themselves to the fact that this is the way God's going to work. God's going to tell Gideon what to do, and then Gideon's going to tell us what God told him to tell us to do. It's no different. when it comes to the spiritual ministry of a work. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me as I follow the Lord." Hebrews 13:7 says that we're to follow their faith. And verse after verse after verse. And yet, you will still, let's put it this way. If you have God's preacher delivering God's word unto the people, everybody's hearing the same thing. Everybody can respond to that in the way that God is calling for. And what will it produce? It will produce unity. The devil hates unity. He doesn't want the church to be unified. So what does the devil want to do? He wants everybody to say, "Well, he's just a man like I am." And that is just his opinion. And this is the way I see it. And what do you have then? You've got confusion and disunity. So we either are going to get on board with God's plan or we're not. And I think just a little common sense, if you have a class full of students and a teacher, and the teacher has spent hours and hours of preparation, knows the lesson, and then she comes before the class and starts teaching the lesson, and everybody else in the class says, "Well, I don't see it that way. And this is my opinion. This is the way I think." Don't you think there's something wrong there? Those students that have not had the study and the preparation that she has, how can they know what she does? So if you have a church, just like in Acts chapter 6, when the church had grown big all of a sudden, and there was a lot of things going on, the apostles told the church, "We need to appoint men to take care of these other things so that we can give ourselves over to the study of God's word and prayer." So if you have a preacher that spends hours and hours in study and prayer, and then you have a congregation that everybody's busy on their job, everybody's making a living, and they perhaps read their Bible readings and they read their lesson, but they come to church, do they have the study preparation and all that the pastor has? No, they don't. So why should they want to rise up and say, "Well, our opinion is as good as his," when they have not spent that time in study, they've not spent that time in prayer, they don't have that preparation, but yet they want to declare, "I know as much as he does, and maybe I know more than he does." You see, that's the way the devil wants to do things. He does not want unity in the church. But God has designed a ministry where that there's study and there's prayer and there's preparation, and then that ministry can tell you this is, and you've got a Bible too, this is the way it's to be done, and then you can have unity. But the devil doesn't want that to go on. The carnal trend is to expect the preacher to explain everything to my satisfaction. And if he doesn't explain it to my satisfaction, I'm not going to get on board with it. That's the carnal mind. That's the way the devil, and that would be like a classroom. The students say, "Well, I don't like this. Unless the teacher can make me like it, I'm not going to get on board with it." You'd have utter chaos at that time. Okay, moving on from that, Gideon said, "This is the way we do it. Look on me and do likewise." Nobody said, "Why?" Nobody said, "Well, I don't see it that way." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, he divided them into three companies. And this, of course, the way I read it, it's nighttime when all this is going on. So they get all in their places, and at Gideon's signal, they blow the trumpets, they break the pitchers, and the light shines. So here's sound and here's light. And what happens? God, in verse 22, creates chaos. the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. And they didn't know who they were fighting. And here they were fighting one another. They were killing one another. So in verse 23, the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And so Gideon says, come on, everybody get on board now. God has already given them the victory. The rest of them are just a matter of chasing and trampling underfoot the enemy. So there's a message here, and that is that God has to have control of our thinking to use us. If we don't give God our mind, he can't use us. We have to be a people devoted strictly to his plan and purpose and not our own. We must not respect any other way but God's way. Otherwise, we will not fully believe in God's way. When anything rises up, that's a difficulty. If I'm not fully convinced of God's way, then when something rises up, I will not stay with God's way. So the confidence of those doing God's work, God's way, rests in the power of God to fulfill his promises of victory to the faithful to his plan. By the way, Gideon is not the Gideonites of our day. I think they want to claim that, but the Gideonites of our day have no connection whatsoever with the Gideon in the Bible.